If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to Exodus, continue our study there. Chapter 25, you'll find that on page 77 of your pew Bibles. Moses has gone up to the mountain, and God is now speaking with him. Let's give attention to God's Word. Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." As far in the reading of God's Word, amen. Please be seated. Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, having heard your word, we ask that you would add your blessing to it, that you would guide your children this morning by your Spirit, that you would help us to understand, Father, this tabernacle, this place of meeting, this sanctuary, and this way of entering into communion with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden, one of the first passages that we read of after the birth of Cain and Abel was the fact that Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel brings an offering from his flock. He brought the firstborn of his flock in fat portions. If you remember the passage, Abel was received by the Lord as well as his offering, but Cain was not. The Lord had no regard for Cain. The difference between these two, you might say, well, one was from the ground and one was an animal. But the real difference resided within their hearts. One brought an offering by faith. The other did not, but merely out of compulsion, out of duty. His heart was not with the Lord. He was not submitting himself wholly and completely to the Lord. He was not offering in thanksgiving with praise and adoration. He was not offering in faith. This passage that we have before us this morning, this beginning of a long passage, many words describing the tabernacle, is much about submission. It's much about offering to the Lord. The Israelites now, as we know, have made it out of Egypt. They've been delivered. God has now visited them on the top of Mount Sinai. He has spoken to them directly, giving his people the 10 words or the 10 commandments, that those moral precepts that they needed to have within their hearts in order to enter into his presence. And then he expanded upon them, but not directly. He gave the book of the covenant to Moses, those three chapters, 21, 22, 23, full, full of laws and statutes of how they would behave before the Lord, implementing those moral perfection laws of the Ten Commandments. And then Moses and the 70 elders invited to come up to worship God on Mount Sinai, worship from afar. And now Moses has gone further than anyone else into the very presence of God, spending 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain as God now gives him this pattern for the tabernacle. This morning I would like us to see that God calls his children in loving submission to enter into worship. God calls his children in loving submission to enter into worship. Three simple points this morning: raise a contribution, make a sanctuary, and finally use a pattern. Three commands. As we go through this very short passage, I want you to understand that this is a headline. Once again, Moses will be opening it up in the chapters that follow. But as we think about the tabernacle, as we think about these three commands, as we go through these short nine verses this morning, I want you to be asking yourself, what am I willing to give up in order to enter into worship? What am I willing to give up in order to enter into worship? Well, first, raise a contribution. The first verse of this passage in which the tabernacle begins to be opened up, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution." See, as this passage begins, as this long passage, many chapters in Exodus, focusing upon the tabernacle, it begins with the call for an offering or a contribution. Very plainly, this call is from the Lord Jehovah to the sons of Israel, the people of God, those who are gathered at the base of the mountain, not in God's presence yet. That offering, that contribution is to be raised up by the people for the Lord. Now consider this. The first meeting place between God and man was in the garden. What was it that man brought to create that place? You'd say absolutely nothing. God planted the garden. God made that space for that worship. Everything was done by the Lord God himself. Man contributed nothing. But now God tells them to bring an offering, bring a contribution for me. Lord God stood in need of nothing that day as he spoke to Moses. Just as when the garden was planted, the Lord needed nothing from man. The God of creation today stands in need of nothing from his people. So why then did the God say, "For me"? Bring a contribution for me. It's not that the "for me" indicates that God needed something, but this contribution, this offering, was to affect the hearts of those who belonged to the Lord, those who were his children, those who were his inheritance. And that's the only way we can understand the "for me." This contribution that's to be raised up is to be raised for my children, to affect their hearts. It's not because God was needy, but because his people were needy. Each of the sons of Israel needed to see that they were indebted to the Lord, certainly indebted as a result of their sin, but also indebted because of what he had done for them. They'd been delivered. And so as Moses continues to hear the words of God, he hears from every man whose heart moves him, "You shall receive a contribution for me." That might seem optional. You can contribute to the tabernacle if you desire, but not if not, that's your decision. In reality, the offering was not optional. Without the offerings, without the contributions, there would have been no tabernacle. There would have been no sanctuary. There would have been no meeting place. There would have been no worship. There would have been no communion with the living God. They needed to raise up the contribution so that all these things would take place. It was only with the giving, with the offerings, with the contributions that the tabernacle would become a reality. The only conditional aspect was who amongst the Israelites would give, who would be moved inwardly to contribute. This passage has direct application to our hearts today, doesn't it? Certainly the Old Testament believers were called to give freely, that their hearts should not be grudging when you give to the Lord, Deuteronomy 15:10. But that same idea continues in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 9, we read, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As the offering plate has gone around this morning, have you considered why? Why you place something in it? Many times, brothers and sisters, we sow with a heart that is concerned about running out of seed. So we sow sparingly. Our bank account is not quite as large as we would like. Food and gas are costing much more today than yesterday. We become concerned that we will not have enough. And that can be a problem. For when that's our thought, we're not trusting that God will provide. And at other times, the bigger problem is seeing our offerings as that which is done out of compulsion, out of mere duty or obligation. And when we do that, when that's our mindset, when that's our heart attitude, three things happen. First, we fail to remember all that God has done. And as a result, we give sparingly, begrudgingly, believing that we're giving up that which we have earned, which is rightfully and completely ours. We fail to see and understand the great blessing of giving. And that blessing of giving is not in terms of your best life now, but in terms of having your faith and trust in the Lord increased, in terms of being drawn ever closer to Jesus Christ as you depend upon Him for all of your needs, physical and spiritual, and in terms of seeing the church prosper, the bride of Christ grow. See, your heart must be moved to give. You must be moved to submit to the Lord in love. That seems to be the idea for the Israelites. It certainly was the idea for Cain. Any offering which is brought without a sincere and grateful heart, knowing that which the Lord has done, and so desiring to recognize His work in your life, is an unacceptable offering, just like Cain's. But as the Spirit moves, as the living God changes your heart, then your great desire will be to give, to return, to honor the Lord. Being moved to submit in love takes on a particular emphasis as we consider those types of things that they were to offer up. Look at verse 3. Contribution you shall receive from them, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil, onyx stones. There are at least two things we should note about these items that are listed by God. First, it appears that all aspects of the tabernacle were set forth here. There might be some that are missing, but at least they're representative of everything having to do with the tabernacle and its furnishings. Complete. All these things raised up from the contributions of the people that the tabernacle, its furnishings, the things within inside, allowing them to worship, were to be contributed, brought forth by the people. Spices used for the oil, onyx and other stones used for the priestly garments, oil used for burning in the lampstand inside the holy place, gold covering almost every single object in the tabernacle. Nearly every physical aspect of the worship space and the action of worship was to come from the people. Then we might consider the value of these things. The Lord was calling upon them to give up things that had great value. The Israelites were called to take those things that they left Egypt with. Remember, they plundered the Egyptians, and all these things are presumably from the Egyptian households. These items of wealth, symbols of prosperity, all these great valued things belong to the people of God, now individual families, and he was calling them to give up that wealth in order to create the sanctuary, the meeting place with God. The Lord had given them all these things, but yet he was saying that their hearts needed to be moved to give back. Let me ask this morning, have you been moved? Has God moved your heart to give back? It's interesting to note that these are the first words that the Lord gives to Moses as he's describing the tabernacle. Raise up a contribution for me. Bring a gift. Call the people to make an offering. You see, without this offering, an acceptable offering to God, no one would have entered into his presence. Let me say that again, no one. If these contributions weren't given, if they weren't provided by the people, there would have been no tabernacle, no meeting place, no dwelling place for God, no God among us. The offering came first. The offering was the way. The right offering appeases God and paves the way for the sinner to enter back into his presence. Do you see what I'm saying? Ultimately, Christ is the offering. He's the propitiation. He must come first. He has entered into the Holy of Holies by and through his broken body, his shed blood. He's the perfect offering, and he must come first. Without him, there is no worship. Without him, there is no communion. Without him, there's no God with us. You see what the Israelites were being told? Christ was the precious offering. Precious in the sight of his Father, most valuable to his Father, and his Father was willing to give up his only eternally begotten Son. So have you been moved to give? Not so that you will be accepted, not so that you can build this building. Christ purchased your acceptance through his offering. Have you been moved? As a result of what Christ did, as a result of what God did. Yes, raise a contribution. That brings us to our second point. Make a sanctuary. Well, these contributions obviously were for a particular purpose. Remember that God had spoken directly to the people, giving them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. They were so fearful, so terrified, they could no longer listen to the words of God as he spoke directly to them. And so the Lord calls Moses to himself. Only Moses is permitted to come close to God, to the top of Mount Sinai. The elders were permitted to worship from afar. The people remained at the base of the mountain and were able only to see the fire and the smoke raising up from Mount Sinai as the Lord had descended upon it. Collective worship did not yet exist. Even the elders were called to worship from far away. The ability of the people to draw near to their God had not yet been granted. The garden, remember the garden, there was that communion, that perfect union between Adam and Eve and God. There was no need for a tabernacle in the garden. No need to raise a contribution. No need for a particular space for the Lord to dwell amongst his people. God was with his people because the place was very good and the people were very good. They were holy and pure and righteous. And the garden was not cursed. It had not yet been defiled by man. And so God dwelt with Adam and Eve in purity and unity. No need for a consecrated tent, a holy sanctuary to meet with them. There was constant holy communion. But not so after the fall. The fall changed everything. Now direct communion, fellowship, worship was not possible. The way to enter into God's presence after sin had not yet been communicated to the people, and so Moses, the mediator, the intercessor, had been granted entrance in order to receive those instructions as the people remained at the base of the mountain. See, the people remained in the wilderness. Even though God had descended on the top of Mount Sinai, the people were far from him. God in his purity was too terrible for them to look upon with their sinful eyes. Even for the people to hear his holy voice, his perfect words were too much to bear. And so now God reveals the way. Let them make me a sanctuary. The Lord God now calls through Moses for the people to submit in love in this way. Use those contributions which you've raised up to make a sanctuary for me to dwell in. Remember now, the Israelites were in the wilderness. 3 months into their journey into to the promised land, they would be at Mount Sinai for about 11 months before packing up and moving on. And then their refusal to enter into the promised land meant that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. That's where they were. Consider where Adam and Eve were sent after they sinned against God. They were sent to work the ground from which Adam was taken, out of the garden, into the wilderness. Consider where Cain was sent after he murdered his brother Abel, out into the wilderness, to be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. The garden was a type of a sanctuary. It was the dwelling place of man on earth. The wilderness was not. The garden had the tree of life. The wilderness did not. It was the place of the curse. The wilderness was the place where sin ruled and reigned in a certain respect. It was the place of Satan's home in a certain respect. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's where the people were. And now the tabernacle was to be that temporary sanctuary in the midst of the wilderness. A place where God dwelt in the midst of his people in the wilderness. He was calling them to make a sanctuary in the midst of the wilderness. This is a place where God would dwell, where worship would happen only in this place, where God would meet with his people. God was showing his people that the sanctuary was necessary, that outside of this tabernacle, outside of this tent, outside of this place that he would specifically design, no worship was possible. Within it. Then they could commune with him. They could fellowship with him. A sinful people coming into the presence of a holy God within this place, within this sanctuary. He was also showing them that it was temporary, that it wasn't permanent, that everything on the earth is temporary, everything we make is temporary. Indeed, as the Israelites sang as they were delivered, as they had crossed the Red Sea in chapter 15 of Exodus, Moses' song reads this way: "You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary." It was not a description of the tabernacle. They were singing, they were praising God, they were rejoicing because they knew He was taking them there. Not the tabernacle. The tabernacle was temporary. It was a beautiful place. It must have been a dwelling place for God, but it was temporary, not the true sanctuary. Isn't that what God is doing with our hearts this morning? Isn't He pointing us to the ultimate sanctuary, knowing that this place, this world is defiled, full of sin, full of sinners? But He was also showing them that men really don't have the ability to construct a truly holy dwelling place for God. This place that we know as earth is not a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place. Neither the Israelites nor we are able to construct a place of true rest, of holiness, a place where communion, eternal communion with God is possible. It can only be done by His Son. It can only be done by Jesus Christ. And I think that's what the Lord was showing the Israelites as He was calling them to raise a contribution to make a sanctuary, a dwelling place for Him. He was showing them that it would not be satisfactory, ultimately. It would not be eternal. It could not really bring about that communion which they sought within their hearts. But Christ can and is doing so. In My Father's house are many rooms. I will go and prepare a place for you and come again and take you to Myself. You see, Christ is the one building that place. Even now, even as we consider this tabernacle, as we get into the details every single time we do, we should be thinking about what Christ is doing in glory for you. Yes, raise a contribution and make a sanctuary. And finally, use a pattern. The third command of God to Moses as he begins to open up these chapters on the tabernacle. Look at verse 29. They were to make a sanctuary, but they were to make it exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Notice the Lord does not merely tell Moses to go. Let's cut this thing short. You'll go down in 5 days. You don't need 40 up here. Just go build it. No. No. Exodus 25 through 31 is a complete set of blueprints, a pattern for Moses and the Israelites to follow. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern, or as the New American Standard puts it, according to all that I'm going to show you, just so you shall construct it. This was to be a dwelling place for God, a meeting place for God with His people. And thus the sanctuary had to accommodate, if I can use that word, both. It had to accommodate the infinite, and it had to accommodate the finite. It had to accommodate the holy, and it had to accommodate the sinful. A place where there could be temporary, imperfect, partial communion, always pointing to that which Christ was doing. How could mere man construct such a place? How could sinful man know how to accommodate an infinite divine being? Sinful Israelites did not know in their sinful hearts. They couldn't devise such a plan. God had to provide it. Sinful man could not merely enter back into the garden-like place to meet God. God didn't tell Adam and Eve, well, just come back in a few minutes. Go out and do some good things. Come back. No, that was over. They couldn't get back. They weren't in the right condition to come back. There had to be a different place to accommodate both the sinfulness of man now and the holiness of God. Exactly as I show you. Not close to this, not similar. Exactly as I show you. No deviations permitted. No human wisdom or reason asked for nor wanted. Sinful human reason had no place in the design or building of the sanctuary. And it took 40 days to reveal to Moses this pattern. Detailed plans, a full design. Follow the plan exactly. What does this mean for us today? We're not building tabernacles. We are renovating this fellowship hall. Not sure that this applies to that. None of us are called to the work of tent making or temple building for the purpose of creating a sanctuary for God to dwell in. We are the temple. Believers have become the temple of God. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple, 1 Corinthians 3:17. As the Spirit's been poured out at Pentecost and ever since, the bodies of Christians are the dwelling place of God through the Spirit of God who abides within. And it will be that way until Christ returns. We're not tent makers, we're not sanctuary constructors, for God dwells within each of us. How then is the call to make it according to the pattern applicable? As we think of worship today, because this is all about worship, please make no mistake, the tabernacle is all about worship. And so as we think of worship today, as we gather together, as we know that God is with us, He calls us to worship Him exactly as He's ordained. No deviations. No human reason coming into play. You see that in the instructions to the tabernacle? As we get into the details, I'm hoping you will. You see this call to construct it exactly according to His pattern that He's provided. God is jealous for His worship. And He instructs us as to how He desires to be worshipped. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. That's all about worship. It's all about how He wants us to approach Him, how He wants us to serve Him. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. The living God has instructed us according to His will in worship. The Israelites were not to build a tent of palm fronds in a circle with golden images of beasts within. No! They were to construct a sanctuary, a tabernacle, exactly according to the pattern given to Moses. And you're called this morning to worship according to the pattern which is in heaven above. Remember, the saints that have gone before us are worshiping today, this very hour. They're constantly in worship before Christ Jesus. And our call this morning is to worship according to that pattern. You might say, well, what is that? They must be worshiping according to God's will. It couldn't be any other way. There's no sin in glory. And every single soul in glory is now aligned with the will of God perfectly, always doing that which God desires. So they must be worshiping in accordance with God's will. He set the pattern for us. Every single desire of every soul in glory is in accordance with God's will. And that pattern is set forth in His Word, singing psalms and spiritual songs, praying, reading Scripture, preaching the Word, taking and receiving the sacraments, all with thanksgiving and praise for the one living and true God. So if you came this morning looking for entertainment, repent. That's not worship. Worship is a blessing which glorifies the living and true God. Worship is that which pours out a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Worship is that which exalts the Son who has sacrificed Himself that His and our Father would be glorified and that we might have life and have it in abundance. Worship is that which praises the Spirit who abides within and leads and guides us through worship. Worship is that which professes and rejoices in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and calls you to die to yourselves and live solely for God who made us and saves us. That's the pattern given to us in God's Word. And that's the pattern I believe the saints are using this very moment who've gone before us and who are worshiping in glory this day. Yes. God calls His children in loving submission to enter into His worship. Cain didn't understand the holiness of God. He didn't grasp the blessing of being in His presence. Nor did he rightly desire to offer his heart to God. God calls us, brothers and sisters, to submit in love in all of these things, raising up a contribution, making a sanctuary, using the pattern that He's given to us for His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, You are so merciful to us. Lord, as we see You're making a way for Your people, the Israelites, to enter into Your presence, even in the midst of the wilderness. Father, we are in the wilderness. And yet You've given us a place to worship You, a place to meet with You. We thank You for the church. We thank You, Lord God, for the blessing that it is to us, and we seek to be a blessing to our bridegroom, Christ. Help us, Lord, to submit in love to Your commands, to Your will, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning comes from the Psalter, number 235. All glory be to God, number 235. Would you please